Brother Don Horine will offer the prayer for Brother Jerry's service.
Dear most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy name, and hallowed be the name of Thy dear Son, our Redeemer. And we thank You so much, dear Heavenly Father, for this privilege again of being with those of like precious faith and for the abundant answers to all of the brethren's prayers thus far in the convention, to the blessing of our studies and discourses and fellowship. And again, we ask Thy blessing of a greater measure of Thy Holy Spirit and Thy wisdom which cometh from above, that we might rightly receive the words at the lips of Brother Jerry into our hearts and minds. And we ask Thy blessing upon Brother Jerry's lips, that his words might be from Thee and from his heart, as we know he loves You, dear Heavenly Father, as we all love You. And we earnestly pray for the full establishment of Thy kingdom and ask forgiveness for our sins. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Don. The topic of our dear brother Jerry Leschler's discourse today, Eyes That See. Eyes That See. Jerry?
Thank you, Brother Freeman. I just want to say, brethren, that it's what a joy it's been to be with you here in Yorkton. Shortly after this morning services, we need to leave and start a long journey homeward, and we will miss you. It's been a really special blessing to be together. I was thinking a little bit before we begin our lesson about the hymn that we began the devotions this morning with, Count Your Many Blessings. Sometimes we thinking that we are feeling discouraged and that all is lost, and the line was, Count Your Many Blessings. We'd like to also suggest that probably when we leave this convention, there will be more experiences and some discouraging experiences. Think about that. Not only count your blessings, but maybe call a friend. Share your heart. Share your experiences with one another. And hold up one another a little bit in these last days, because we really need each other. And the Lord go with you. We would like to take as our text today 2 Corinthians, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Oh, what happened here? We're missing a slide. There we go. 2 Corinthians 4, 18. We look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, what kind of eyes are these? God has given us five senses: feel, taste, smell, hearing, sight. And if one or more of these don't work so well, and some of them don't work so well for me, we feel a little inhibited. But it seems that these are the only way that we know the world around us. The human body seems to bring all awareness through these five senses. Or are they the only way? The eye provides one of the five senses. Eyes are clinically defined as those organs that detect light and send signals along the optic nerve to the visual center and other areas of the brain. Eyes first open and receive light at birth. Such a definition, however, is too small to describe its great service to the mind. The eye is one of the body's more complex organs. It has the amazing ability to relay important information to the brain. The human eye has a 200-degree viewing angle and can see 2.7 million shades of color. As soon as the eye moves, it readjusts its exposure both chemically and by adjusting the iris. Each eye has 6 muscles that control its movements. When the muscles exert different tensions, a torque is exerted on the globe that causes it to turn in an almost pure rotation. So there it is. It's a very complex and amazing instrument. The scriptures speak a great deal about eyes and sight. There were those whose eyesight was lost from birth. Jesus healed the blind, and in some cases, the blindness from birth, as in John chapter 9. Apostle Paul was able to see dimly with impaired vision, yet he saw into the third heavens. When John was old, he was given a revelation that only he could see alone in a cave on the Isle of Patmos. Surely these were a different kind of eyes. There were others, like the Pharisees, who had eyes, but still could not see. This may be because the Lord blinded them. As in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Or it could be those who simply could not see with the eyes that they had. Mark 8, verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? They, having willfully shut their own eyes against all evidences of truth and doctrines. It means the Lord giving one over to their own state of mind and their own imaginations, which did not respect divine instruction. So, dear brethren, there were those who were blind but had their sight recovered. And then there were those with eyes who but could not see. And yet there were those that were blind but can discern more than those who have eyes. Jesus began with little parables and self-searching questions that began to give a deeper meaning to eyes. Matthew 7, verses 3 and 4. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a big log in your own eye? Of course, there is the lesson that we are much more quick and ready to judge the small offenses of others than of the much larger offenses in ourselves. Or we may become offended with others. We may say, "Brother, why don't you wash your glasses?" And maybe he says, "I just washed them." And maybe it's your glasses. But what about the speck in our brother's eye? What is the log or the beam that is in our own eye? And why was the eye chosen to illustrate the problem? Do we sometimes only see one side of matters? The eye was chosen because it is our concern about the perception that others have and how they understand things, how they are motivated. What is their window to the world? Even more than the work in their hands or the paths of their feet and the depths of their heart. We want to fix the flaw in their understanding somehow, even before we have examined our own peripheral vision. First, we must be careful that our own views are not flawed. Flawed vision has escalated to conflicts throughout history. It was so with the Papal Inquisition, excommunications, the Crusades, and others. Each of those forgot to check if there was a beam first blocking their own understanding before they compelled others. So, eyes have a lot to do with understanding. And true wisdom stands in stark contrast to eyes that refuse to see the light and protect their own darkness. And there are eyes, brethren, that have seen more than words can tell. Sometime read the histories of those that have gone before and seen more than you have seen. And you will be moved to begin to see like they see. And there are eyes that understand more than the wise and the wisdom of this world. Well, we are told that blindness can be healed and it can be restored. The blindness of 6,000 years will be healed by the great physician. All tears will be wiped away from those eyes. Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. And Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And Job 33, verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. But recovery from blindness is gradual. It's a slow process, and seldom occurs in a moment. We read an interesting case of Jesus healing a blind man. In Mark 8, 22-25, from the English Standard Version, and many of our quotes are from that version. And it came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit in his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, I see men. But they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes. And his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Here the blind man had to first seek Jesus to touch him. Then he had to be led out of the village of his own familiar surroundings. Then to receive water from Jesus' very mouth and the touch of his hand. Even then he began only to discern the light between trees and men. And then a second touch of Jesus' hand opened his eyes to see clearly. Something was strange here. Did he see trees or a man? That which he had before thought to be trees, he now began to gradually discern were men, because they were walking. What did he see? Did he simply see disciples walking behind Jesus, or something more? You know, in the resurrection, the blind of mankind first need to accept the disciples of Christ, who are called trees of righteousness, in Isaiah 61, verse 3, who give beauty for ashes. Afterward, they will begin to see more clearly, as in Psalms 92, verses 12 to 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did the blind man vaguely see the trees on the side of the river explained to us in Revelation 22, 1 and 2, with the 12 fruits and leaves for healing of the nations? And did he have some hope to partake of the water of life freely? Or perhaps he saw Nebuchadnezzar's tree that was cut down and will be restored, of Daniel chapter 4. Oh, the blind man was only touched with partial vision then, at Jesus' first advent. But in due time, he will see clearly in the work of the second advent. Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 17. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. That is our prayer, brethren. But the eye goes even beyond simple understanding. It also has to do with seeing things beyond the natural vision and natural thinking. Israel was given prophets, judges, and seers, beginning with Moses, Gideon, and others. But in the time of Eli, there was no open or revealed visions. 1 Samuel 3:1. But the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Young Samuel awoke to the sacred profession. And when he was old, his eyes were not dim. Good and bad prophets followed, and Israel was admonished to discern the difference between the good and the bad. Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, Let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Can our eyes discern the difference between chaff and wheat? But because the people would not hear, they would not heed nor see, they were left without a vision. The prophets continued to see, but soon they had no audience. Micah 3, verse 6. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And so it was for those taken to weep by the waters of Babylon, and later as natural olive branches to be broken and grafted with Gentile branches. So the vision was given to those who had never seen before. Once we were blind also, but now we see. But without a vision, we too will perish or run away loose from the flock. 1 Corinthians 2, 9-14. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, but God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God revealed to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This sight is something beyond the five senses, and even extends beyond academic and scientific understanding. This eyesight sees something more than the fundamentals of honesty and integrity and love and mercy, which even noble natural minds of this world will acknowledge. But spiritual vision is something different. Psalms 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. Consider that little phrase. God is light, and He is the Father of light, and in Him is no shadow of turning. James 1:17. They that trust in Him stand in His light. In the light of divine word, they see the truths of the gospel in their native simplicity and excellency and the privileges that lie therein. In the light of faith, they have at least a glimpse of the unseen glories and the world to come. But we must stand above the clouds in His light to see it. We cannot stand in our own light. It is not sufficient. There is this little sentence in the sixth volume from Brother Russell, page 45. To see any truth clearly, we must look from the divine standpoint of the divine revelation. This means abandoning our own notions, our own ways, and our own preferences, and our own paradigms. No man can illuminate his own being. All understanding must come from above. 1 Peter 1, 10-12. concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied by the grace that should come unto you, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Which things angels desire to look into, your eyes can see. Brethren, here is spiritual vision, spiritual eyesight. It is not learned in the classroom where the professor compels you to memorize answers. It is seen with eyes that search the divine light and divine word in meditation and in prayer, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and those with the very character of our Creator. Such has been the case not only with the fundamentals of the ransom, restitution, two salvations, consecration, justification, glorification, but also with the beautiful details of the sin offering, the tabernacle shadows, the covenants, and the unique roles and privileges of the seed of that covenant that is like the sand and the stars, of times and seasons and their intricate confirmations, of the substantiation of the Great Pyramid, and the symbols and prophecies found in Elijah, Daniel, and David. Blessed are your eyes who can see wonderful things in the types and symbols and parables, and see something of the divine weaving of every sacred text. Blessed are your eyes if you can see the stately steppings of earth's new king, and the passing of the old, and the panorama of the new kingdom that is already replacing the old. Very few saw the vista and the vision and lessons of divine light from the divine standpoint. John 6:51. I am the living bread. Except he eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he have no life in you. This is a hard saying, and many walked no more with him because they did not see. But beauties of many truths have been opened to your eyes. It is interesting to read in the question book where Brother Russell discusses many questions and realize that many who saw certain basic truths never had eyes to see these deeper truths and beauties. Brother Russell spent countless hours trying to explain things to many who never had clear spiritual vision. They and generations afterward continued to quote this or that extract from his pen, only to tangle in the web of contention among themselves. We will still see through a glass darkly this side the veil, brethren, meaning we may not see all details clearly. But those who are taught of God, John 6:45, will see more clearly the beauty of truth. Our God is not the author of confusion, but of harmony. The point is that the eye must be single and healthy in order to see light. Matthew 6:22-23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, there is only one cure for eye disease. It's found in Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel of you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and your shame, the shame of your nakedness, may not be seen. And what else? And salve to anoint your eyes so you may see. The salve is the oil of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Again, we say spiritual sight exists only when standing in and examining divine light. This assumes we start with accepting divine standards, principles, and purposes as being very fundamental. Then to proceed with a measure of His Spirit to discover the details and evidences that support the whole. Many have made the mistake of first pursuing some detail of their own idea or interest, only to weave a curtain of their own making and later. So be sure that when we hold up the Word of God, that it is not our private interpretation, but the sacred things of the divine plan. You know, this matter of seeing the big picture is so important. And then examining the details. God has given us the plan of the ages as the big picture. And then we examine the details. But what if we were not given the big picture? What if we were often given clues and this little prophecy and this time measure, and we tried to piece together a picture of our own? We could never do it. I was noticing this wonderful little puzzle in the back. But fortunately, there's a nice picture on the box cover. We see the overall picture. Then we pick up the pieces and we begin to find where they should fit into the big picture. And that is the way it is with God's plan. He gives us His character. He gives us the ransom and redemption and the two salvations. And then we begin to examine the details of prophecy and time. And we make each fit with the overall plan. Well, brother, we have been discussing natural and spiritual eyesight here. Now, I would like to finish our consideration with the eyes of the Lord. There's much to learn about our own eyes. But what does He see? It is easy enough to see how this indicates His wisdom and cognizance of every detail of His vast creation. But let us consider how the Scriptures treat this symbol, and especially how it affects us. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And this is echoed in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Brethren, there is something more in this symbol. You are familiar with the visions of Ezekiel and Zechariah. Ezekiel chapter 1, 15 through 18. Ezekiel records what he saw. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in their way of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. We may not be able to see exactly what Ezekiel saw as he wrote those words, but we can understand something of the symbols. The eyes may have been brilliant spots around the wheels. But it seems more likely that they had a symbolic meaning, expressing the knowledge of gospel truths for the church members watching for the divine will and mission and human affairs. Their continual looking to Christ for fresh supplies of grace and strength, and their constant watchfulness over each other. Brethren, let us watch for each other. Not to pull the beam out of the eye, but for watchfulness, for carefulness, caring, loving devotion for one another. In other words, these eyes may represent the watchers that testify of divine power and purpose at every turn. The wheels may signify divine providence in the divine plan of the ages. In every age, in every time, there are those with eyes that see. God's truth and power has never been without a witness, a testimony in the earth. Acts 2:17. God in times past in their own ways. Nevertheless, He left not Himself. That is a testimony in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and goodness. This was true even in the most dark times of paganism. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham stood as a testimony on the hills above. In the days of Babylon's glory, Daniel stood as a sentinel of the divine word. Elijah was a voice crying in the wilderness, whether they would hear or whether they would forbear. The woman of Revelation chapter 12 fled into the wilderness from the dragon, but she still held a light that could not be hid. So the Lord has set watchmen to bear testimony of His word at every season and every turn of the plan. Isaiah 62:6-7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night, that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest, till He establish, and till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And likewise we read in Chapter 3, verse 17, and a companion text in Ezekiel 33:7. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. If the Lord of hosts sets the watchman with eyes to see, then in a sense their eyes are his eyes, the Lord's eyes. And so returning to the vision of the wheels, we see the prophets of old and the saints through the ages are represented in the eyes throughout the wheel time and ages. But only as they see the divine wisdom and give testimony and evidence of His majesty, the eyes and the mouth must not be silent. Now, in the gospel dispensation, the eyes have a distinct number. They are there. Number them. Count them. There are seven eyes. Notice this little verse in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. Here is an important comment from Brother Russell on reprint 1490. He says, God is superintending the engraving of His character and law upon the living stones of the church, the body of Christ. And what is on the stone before the antitypical Joshua? It has seven eyes. It is a living stone. They are stones for the temple. And it has a signature on it. The inscription is, "The Lord of hosts is on this tablet." And it is the tablet with a vision found in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3, whose eyes mark every circle of the wheel. The analogy is carried out in the next chapter, Zechariah chapter 4, 2 and 3. Behold a candlestick, all of gold, and his seven lamps thereon, and two olive trees by it. Here is a vision of two olive trees, whose branches feed oil into the candlestick, lit with those seven lamps. We are familiar with the two anointed testimonies, witnesses, that show God's Spirit and truth through the ages. They are the Old and the New Testaments, and they thoroughly furnish us with everything that is necessary. But here they specially bring life and light for the seven lamps on the candlestick. Brethren, we are accustomed to understanding the candlestick as a church through the ages, Revelation, the first chapter. But here in Zechariah 10 adds a specific detail about the lamps. Zechariah 4, verse 10. For who despised the day of small things? For rejoice shall plumb in the hand of Zerubbabel with the heaven. They are the eyes of the Lord through the whole earth. The lamps are the eyes of the Lord. And you are His eyes in the world and in His sanctuary in this holy. But only if you are fed with the Spirit. This picture of seven eyes is carried forward in the last book of the Bible, the final branch of the second olive tree, God's throne is described in Revelation chapter 4. And we read in Revelation 4, verses 5 and 6. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. And before the throne there were 24 elders. And beyond these are a multitude clothed in white, giving praise and honor to God. And then the picture continues in the next chapter. Chapter 5, Revelation 5, verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes. With seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Worthy was the Lamb to take the scroll of the book and open its seven seals for the seven stages of the church through the gospel age. He has ever been watchful for the welfare of his bride, the Lamb's wife. He has provided what is needful for the seven messengers, the seven angels to the church, the churches through the gospel age. In this sense, even they are his eyes. So the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, which run to and fro, and in turn are also the eyes of the Lamb, which in turn find their reality in the seven appointed individual messengers to the church. And we are living in the seventh. So now the question comes to us. Will we be good watchers with and beside those watchmen that went before? Do we see what they saw? Can we see with the seven eyes of the Lamb? Or will we declare our own imaginations? Can we see the horizon from Zion's hill and the temple wall and forget our own imaginations and see like he sees? Or will we be entangled with worldly philosophy, lulled to sleep with worldly pleasure? Will our eyes be blurred by the troubled news of a world that is passing away before our eyes? Will our eyes be overcome with slumber in the Gethsemane hour? To have eyes that see also requires a healthy heart. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support to those what? Whose heart is blameless toward him. Truth and spiritual vision is a sacred legacy and gift. And you are watchmen on Zion's walls. Isaiah 21, 11 and 12. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. Luke 10, 21 to 24. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are your eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So, dear brethren, guard your eyes. You are the light of the world. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And so, dear brethren, as we part from you in this blessed season of a few days, we ask that the Lord will watch between us when we are apart one from another until we shall meet again.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Well, brethren, we have had a feast of fat things to start off. We've had it the last 2 days. And as our brother stated there as he closed, many righteous men long to see what you see and to hear what you hear and cannot. Well, brethren, it has, again, I can't say it enough, it has been a tremendous blessing to be here with you. Brother Darius has requested as a closing hymn 317. 317. Same in both books. Stand. Watch Lord has come.
After the remains for just a second, I have an announcement. Brother.
Holy Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Please watch our heart, watch our eyes, and our spiritual senses, that we may be more like thy dear Son Jesus. We thank thee for this great sacrifice for us and for all mankind and the dawning of this new age. Please watch over these dear brethren as we part one from another and we experience the further sessions of this day, that all may be done to thy glory and honor. Please forgive us for our shortcomings. We pray and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
For those who would like a disc of the convention, see Sister Becky over here. She has a paper that you can sign. Thank you, brethren. We'll reconvene at 11 o'clock.